with others, Lord, and this is pleasing to you. This is the way that you designed it. I thank you so much for this. Thank you for giving us all the desires of our hearts, Lord God. You meet them in the things that you've ordered for our lives, Lord. And help us just to reach out and see these things as the best for us, Lord. And help us, help our hearts to be open, Lord, that we could learn to be responsible and maintain the things that you have given for us to do. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm pretty excited about being here. Pretty excited that Danielle asked if I'd like to teach. And I'm like, yes, of course I'd love to teach. So I was reading over this, and in the times past when I'd read this particular passage, I always wondered, like, why doesn't Joseph just come right out and say, hey, look, it's me, I'm your brother, you know? Why does he drag it out? You know, why does he put all these tests for them? What's up with this? Why is all this? So so there's a couple, you know, answers for that. Maybe it was just so that his dreams could get fulfilled. Remember back a long time ago when he was a kid and he had these dreams that, you know, all of his brothers were going to be bowing down to him and they were, like, really mad about it. And he had even a dream that his mother and father would bow down, that he would have this kind of power, and just he's thinking this is pretty cool, and all his brothers are like, this is not cool. Or maybe, maybe knowing that all of them had to bow down to him, maybe he was like, well, this isn't all my brothers, my dad's not here, so I've got to get them here in order to fulfill the vision. You know, maybe that's going on in his mind of why he's dragging this thing out, thinking of a way to get them all there. Or maybe it was just he needed to test his brothers to see if they had changed. I mean, they had tried to kill him or wanted to kill him, and then they sold him. You know, their hearts were bad. Maybe he just didn't trust his brothers. You know, that's a pretty big extent. You know, after all, his dad and his brother aren't there with them. Maybe they killed them too. You know, he doesn't know. So he has to test them to find out what's in their heart. What are they about? What's going on with them? Because 13 years had passed since they had done this horrible thing and sold them into slavery. And now they were claiming, if you remember the wording, they said, we're honest men. Because he was accusing them of being spies. He says, no, we're honest men. But his very presence there showed that they were not honest men. They had done bad things. So there needed to be this testing and this trial. And he needed to know this because he wanted so bad to have reconciliation with them. But he needed to know if they had changed. Where is their heart now? He knew where it was 13 years ago. They were horrible. So he had a right to test them. And he wanted to see if they're repentant or not, so he can know if he could have reconciliation. So he provides these tests to reveal what was truly in their hearts. Tests have a way of doing that. We can find out what is truly in our hearts when we're tested, when our hearts are tried. So here we have this series of tests. And it actually, God began these series of tests with a hunger, right? That's what kind of started the whole thing, this whole famine. And so that started it, and then we have Joseph's harsh words. That was the trial. And then they got thrown in prison, right, for 3 days, or just confinement. That was a trial. And then saying, well, one of your brothers has got to be surety. That's another one. But these tests were all in their best interest, to help them come to grips with what they've done, to reveal their hearts so that there could be reconciliation. Here's the first scripture. Okay, well, here's the first part of the lecture. Okay, the first scripture, I'll read it from here so I don't have to turn around. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. Do you see, this is what was going on with these brothers. They had to confess. And if they claimed that they didn't sin, and they wanted to just keep stuffing that sin down in their heart and not come to grips with it, then the scripture here says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. And this is just a principle here I'm showing you can apply there and applies to us too. There needs to be an acknowledgement of sin, and Joseph needed to get them there if there was hope of reconciliation. So here's the point. Trials can help us acknowledge sin so we can have the hope of reconciliation. And you remember reading in the passage that they did acknowledge their sin, didn't they? When they felt the heat and they felt the pressure of the trials, they're like, this is God doing this because of what we did. So they were confessing. They realized that there's a connection here. So this gave Joseph some hope. I also want you to see this. All right. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Joseph needed to pull out what was in their heart, not only for reconciliation, but for their own deliverance from darkness into the light. They needed to be delivered from that hatred and that animosity and that jealousy that burned in their hearts to make them so evil towards Joseph. They needed to be delivered from that. Jesus wants to deliver all his children from that kind of darkness. Only then can there be true reconciliation with God and one another. You know, he always takes it one step deeper. You know how the Old Testament says you should not commit adultery, and yet the New Testament says, if you look at it, and I guess if we were to look at a man to lust for him, okay, turning it around, that's already adultery in our hearts. So he takes it one step into the heart, you know, just outside of just this is what I'm doing to what's your heart all about. And we need to be careful here with this darkness of animosity, because we have to be careful how when people disappoint us and let us down, you know, are we letting that darkness into our hearts? Because it really is darkness. All right. Okay, good. Okay. Is this the right? Jesus wants to deliver our hearts. Jesus wants to deliver our hearts from the darkness of animosity towards others. Yep, that's it. All right, and then the application. Let me ask you, consider the pattern from the story. We have testing, conviction, confession before forgiveness. Think of a trial in your life right now. Where are you currently in this pattern of testing, conviction, confession, and forgiveness? How can you progress to the next part of the pattern? You consider writing it down. Try to work this out on paper if that helps you. Think about it, pray about it, write it down on paper, because it's really important that we deal with this stuff and we get it out of our hearts, because God wants to cleanse us from these things. And you may find that you really have dealt with the darkness of animosity. You may find that, gee, there's no one in my life that I'm unforgiving or anything like that. Well, that's great. But keep an eye out for it, because it will creep up. As you pass people on the street who make you mad, or when you're dealing with the frustrating customer service guy who's got that thick Indian accent that you can't understand and he's just not helping you, or the telemarketer that calls, man, that makes me mad. So I have to be careful that, I'm not saying we approve of that or we like it, but don't let that darkness come into your heart, because I've seen it in there. Creeping in because the guy on the phone, you know, and it's like, I don't want that ugliness. I don't want that darkness in there. It's amazing how quick it can change. It's like, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to be walking in this darkness. It's ugly. And remember, the scriptures don't complain about. Let me read James 5:9 to you. I don't have it on the PowerPoint. He says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Do not complain against one another. Here's another scripture. Sorry. I want to read Colossians 3:13. It says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I just love that. This is the way we walk in the light of God. So we get these things out of our hearts and stop being that way. You know, this is the way the world is, and we're not to be conformed to the way the world is. We walk in the light in God's love. So God was using these tests of Joseph, these harsh words and the confinement and all these things upon the brothers, really, really scaring the wits out of them. God was using these tests of Joseph to bring out what was deep-rooted inside of those brothers. These tests provided the heat to see if their hearts were repentant. If it was a time of reckoning, a time to see if they were really sorry for what they did and not just stuffing it down, trying to forget about it. If they're really sorry about what they did and were now trying to be good, then this would prove it. And you know what? This is the way God rolls. Check it out. This is a great scripture. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order. Do you get that? Why did God test them? In order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Look at this. He led them to test them to see what was in their hearts. Oftentimes the trials and the tests that we have, God is allowing them. He wants to see what's going on in there. Come on, let's bring it out. Let's deal with it. Let's move on. You know, let's mature. Let's grow. But I can comfort you that there is a way to prevent a lot of testing that we go through. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. You get that? If we check ourselves against the Word and deal with it, we're going to save ourselves a lot of testing that the Lord is going to be bringing to us because he wants us to grow. He's going to keep bringing it so we can deal with the stuff that's in our heart. So this is one way to prevent some of the trials that we go through in life, is if we look and we take care of business and we actually apply what the Bible's telling us to do. See here. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Know the Word. Know the Word. It judges the attitudes of your heart. Submit to the Word you're reading. Don't just read it. It means nothing if it's just up here. It means a lot when it's in here and you do it. You actually do it, and you practice it, and you live it, even though it hurts. But if you do it yourself, you won't have to forgo so much discipline by the Lord. So know the Word of God and walk according to it. Pattern your thinking, your actions, and inward attitudes after it. Live your life showing this work of God in your heart. Here's the point. That is a fill in the blank. All right. Some godly discipline can be avoided as we submit our lives to His Word. So, know the Word and apply it. So let me ask you, what scripture can you think of right now? If you can think of any scripture, maybe one's going to pop in there. If you just submitted to it, you could forgo some godly discipline. Is there any scripture in your life that you need to apply? So Joseph turns up the heat and tests his brothers where he knows their heart will be most moved if they still cared. If there was still hope of reconciliation, he needs to know this before he can have reconciliation. If they were not moved by their sin, if they had no guilt, if their conscience was not bothered, there could be no reconciliation. How could there be reconciliation if they were not repentant about their murderous hearts? He needed to test them. And we can tell from Joseph's heart, remember how he wept? That he wanted reconciliation so bad. He wanted things to be right. He wanted to be a family again. He had never wanted anything else. But he was not going to just try to work for reconciliation if their hearts were not into it, if they were still holding back. It's got to be an honesty thing. And it's the same way with God. We need to be reconciled to God. We need to repent. We need to come through our testing and show that we want change and that we are sorry. Only when there is reconciliation, only then can there be reconciliation with God. It's called repentance. This works with the other relationships in your lives as well. Maybe there is something you need to deal with from your past. Maybe you have not tried to murder someone, but what about hatred? Okay. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Raca," is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. This means so much to God. We can't properly give it all to God if we're not reconciled with our brethren in the right way, where the heart is true and right. Is there reckoning needed in your heart? Maybe this lesson is a good encourager for you to get right with God concerning your anger towards another, or your hatred, or your bitterness, or your jealousy. Whatever it is, we need to get it right. So Joseph gives his brothers an opportunity to prove themselves. This is what God does for us as well. You're reading that up there. Let me get to it. Not the most coordinated. All right. These have come, talking about trials, okay? These trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So watch your attitudes as you go through trials, because God is allowing all your trials to prove what's in your heart. And if you don't get it squared away, you're just going to keep getting tested again and again and again, and you're keep going to having a hard time. But if we can just really give these things to God, and again, like what we're talking about over the weekend, it's really hard for you to do this. Of course it's going to be hard. It's part of being a test. It's not going to be easy. If we have that extra motivation, knowing that God sees this when we actually give it over to Him, it's not just good for us. It's an act of worship to God. We're giving our whole hearts to Him like this. This is an act of worship. You worship with even in the hard things, like the widow who gave just the two little coins, and it meant more to God than those who gave out of their excess. If there's something that you're struggling with, this is really hard to do, God just see, and you give it to God, this is just beautiful to God. He says, "This means so much to me that you would give this to me. It means so much to you, so it means this much to me." It's just beautiful. So watch our attitudes as we go through trials, because God is allowing all your trials to prove what's in your heart. And please never forget this and grow weak in maintaining your Christian character from your heart. It is not enough to have it on the surface, because I tell you, here's the point. God will keep allowing testing until what is in your heart is ultimately revealed. This is what we see in Joseph. This is actually for our own good. This is for our own good. If we keep walking down the wrong path, we're just going to go farther down. I've seen it. As I was sharing before, you know, I used to think that one day, you know, just like older people, they just all of a sudden get this aura of wisdom come upon them when they get older, you know, and that somehow they're so kind and good. And, you know, it's not that way. It's if you start on the wrong path and you don't get things taken care of in your heart with God, you're just going to go farther down that path. And by the time you're old, you're just so far off the path is what happens. I fortunately, I guess, had known really kind, nice old people. But now I'm getting to know some other ones that are pretty messed up because they didn't get it squared away. And so they just kept going. It's not like one day, oh, I'll just take care of it one day, one day, one day, one day. No, you just go farther down, and it's harder to deal with later. We see in the text that the testing does reveal the brother's heart. It is almost too much for Joseph to bear, and he has to excuse himself as he becomes so emotionally moved by the hope of reconciliation. I want you to know that this is how Christ feels as he sees what's in our hearts. He sees that there's hope of reconciliation. So here's the point. Like Joseph, Christ is moved at the thought of reconciliation to him in the areas of past sin in your heart. He wants you to have peace with him. He wants you to be free of the guilt and receive his grace. You know, this is what the Joseph story is all about, isn't it? It is one of the first stories of the Bible that picture grace instead of judgment. It is about redemption as we see what was terrible being redeemed into something beautiful. Isn't it a beautiful story? Is it not a picture of God's grace to us? It's beautiful. So let me ask you, are you at peace with Christ, free of guilt and full of his grace? If not, why not? You may want to write down what you will do to move towards reconciliation with him this week. And keep looking back on what you said you need to do and see if you're doing it through the week. See if you're doing it. God wants you to apply what you're learning and what you know to be true. All right, second part. Now let's examine Joseph. We examined his brother. Now let's consider Joseph. Joseph was proven by God before. Was Joseph proven by God before he could prove the honesty of his brothers? Totally. He was in a position to judge the honesty of his brothers by what he'd gone through. Joseph's brothers were tested with hunger and with harsh words and being scared out of their wits. Joseph was tested with disillusionment. One way he was proven to be able to handle the godly authority God intended for him, as seen in his visions when he was younger, was how he handled his disillusionment. Unlike his brothers, his trial was not out of the hatred and animosity and jealousy of his heart. His trial was disillusionment. Think about it. He was given visions by God, and did they not seem grand? Wouldn't that be totally cool? Okay, I think he was like 17, right? He's told he's going to rule over his whole family. I mean, awesome, right? I mean, this is so cool. And you can imagine, wow, this is a great thing. So, man, it's going to be paved with gold, right, to get there. He had to become the man that was worthy of that authority that God had destined him for. So what must Joseph have been thinking when instead of the fulfillment of his visions that he got from God, it seemed that he was abandoned by God? How would you feel if you were promised good things and yet the exact opposite is happening to you? What if you're looking for healing and you don't get it? What if you're looking for healing in a relationship and it is not happening? What if you pictured yourself at a different place in life and yet it continues to elude you? What are you going to do about it? I'd like to show you this quote. I think it's probably on your papers. Okay, I'm going to read it. It kind of does a twist at the end, and you're like, what? Oh, okay. So, the deep fear behind every loss is that we have been abandoned by the God who should have saved us. The transforming moment in Christian conversion comes when we realize that even God has left us. We then discover it was not God, but our image of God that abandoned us. Only then is change possible. I have lived this. And you're supposed to do this. You're supposed to do this. And when I finally gave up on that image of God and changed and came to him on his terms and not my terms, then there's the growth. Then there's the change. Then there's the hope. We are proven when we can look around at our lives, when it seems that every trace of God has disappeared and we seem forsaken, and yet we still obey. This is what God wanted in Joseph so that he could be the leader in the visions. And this is what God wants in us so that we can bear his light into the dark world around us. But here's the point. How you handle disappointments and disillusionment proves what is in your heart. So let's examine ourselves as we examine Joseph. There's three ways of dealing with disillusionment, and it was so cool. You'll see a little bit of difference, but this is inspired by C.S. Lewis in his Mere Christianity. He breaks this down, and I just thought it was so cool. So there's three ways of dealing with disillusionment. First way is the fool's way, okay? If Joseph was foolish, he would have put the blame of his vision not coming true on his brothers. The brothers took this away from me and have prevented me from God's best. He could have lived his life extremely disappointed and putting the blame for his disappointment on everybody else but himself, or everybody else just putting the blame on something. How does this translate to how we are disappointed in life? If we take the fool's way of handling our disappointment, we will always be thinking, if I had just married someone else, or if I had just more money to buy this particular house or this particular car, or if just this person wouldn't have done this to me, then, or you fill in the blank, if that person or whatever just wouldn't have happened, then I would have caught that mysterious something that is going to make me supremely happy. And since all that stuff took that away from me, I'll never be happy. My life is ruined. Okay, this is the way Joseph could have handled it. People who live like this, always blaming their disappointment on others or their situations, are discontent with life. They may go from relationship to relationship or distraction to distraction or store to store, always looking for the one thing that's going to cure this emptiness inside of them. That's the fool's way. Second way is the way of the disillusioned. This is where I would be without God. If Joseph had perhaps just decided that those visions were just his youthful imaginations and decided to grow up and out of the hope those visions had given him, would he have become the man God intended? How about you? Are you repressing the hopes of true happiness you used to have? Has life hardened you to the point that you have accepted status quo for your life and believe that happiness is just a dream? But what if infinite happiness is really intended for you? Just like it was for Joseph to fulfill this whole thing. Hardness to our inner hopes will keep us from finding fulfillment in Jesus, because Jesus wants to be the fulfillment of our innermost hopes. I'm going to read that again because it means a lot to me, because this is where I would be. I would have just hardened up. You know, I'd be disappointed enough. Well, I'm just going to harden my heart now. I'm not expecting anything great, you know. This is the way life is. Hardness to our inner hopes will keep us from finding fulfillment in Jesus, because Jesus wants to be the fulfillment of our innermost hopes. All right, that's the way of the disillusioned. Here's the godly way. Joseph chose this way even though his brothers really did hurt him, and even though his circumstances really could have disillusioned him. He stayed true and gained strength from God in the midst of a sorrow-filled, disappointed, vision-shattering life, and he therefore became the man in the vision to whom God would have others bow. Do you get it? The vision would only be fulfilled if Joseph went through what he did to become the man of God that he became. That was the only way those visions were going to be fulfilled, is if he went through the trials, his heart was proved, and he came out like gold. It took those years of weakness to get those years of God-ordained authority. Here's a scripture. The Lord is good to those who hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace, for men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. There comes a time in our lives where we really do need to be in the dust. We really do need to be just broken so that we can see and reach out for him to fulfill what we need the most. And we're only going to see it when we are in the dust. But his compassion is unfailing. Let me read that past, that last. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. But there's something to be said about character development and growing and learning in this way. So, let's see what's next here. Okay, here's this. It took those years of God dealing with Joseph's heart so he could be moved with tears instead of hatred. Remember at the end when he wasn't like, oh, now I'm finally going to get you guys. I've got all the power of Egypt behind me. You guys are done. You know, it wasn't. He was moved to tears instead of hatred because he was proven. His character was proven. It's just beautiful. I want you to know that God will prove us so he can use us in his kingdom. He wants to prove your character so he can trust you as his servant to do his work. So I want you to think about this. Is there a trial of disillusionment or disappointment in your life right now? How do you think you will grow if you stay faithful during your trial? And that's the key, staying faithful during your trial. When it all seems like it's going just disillusionment. Stay faithful and obey anyway, and God will bring you through it. So let's recap. All right, I think, did I miss a point? Did we get the last point? It took all those years of God dealing with Joseph's heart. We did. Sorry, it's up there. All right, so we learned Joseph's brothers were tested by many trials to bring them to a place of confession and reconciliation. We also learned that Joseph himself was tested by his disillusionment so that he could be ready for the vision he had when he was younger to be fulfilled. We also learned that God will use tests to show us what is in our hearts so that we can confess and be reconciled to him. We learn that God is there in times when we are disillusioned, and if we can remain obedient, God will use us in his kingdom. Did that just seem like VeggieTales, you know, at the end? Like, that's QWERTY. I was reading that like, I'm Bob the Tomato. That's something that we learned today. Oh, boy. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for being faithful. I thank you that you started this good work in us and that you're faithful. You will bring it on to completion. And I pray, Lord, that we don't fight you. I pray that we submit to your discipline and that we apply the word of God to our hearts. That word that cuts, help us to allow that word to cut our hearts so that we could change, so that we could be like you, Jesus, so we can find the joy that comes with having a godly character. I thank you, Lord. I pray that you would give us strength. I thank you that you do not even expect us to do these hard things in our own strength. I thank you that you provide the grace. When we are broken and we're looking to you, you provide the grace and the strength to get us up. And that way we can never boast in ourselves. We can never boast to say, boy, I got this together. Lord, help us to realize that we're never, ever, ever going to have it together. That only you have it together, Jesus. And that we just need to look to you in desperation. Only when we're desperate are we in the right place with you, Jesus. I thank you so much for filling us up, for being everything, and I pray that we can walk in your grace and walk in your freedom. Thank you for your love. Please bless each lady here. Please bless us as we go to sleep, as we think about these things, as we write down what's in our heart. And let us not forget. In Jesus' name, amen.